This Sunday's homily will be divided into three insights. Usually I have one single theme, but this Sunday is three individual, semi-connected insights and commentary on those insights. The three insights in no particular order are ownership, criteria for employment, and courage. So, ownership. First of all, look at the story. Jesus is giving a story that, if you listen closely, is an echo of the first reading. In the first reading, the Lord says, "My friend," meaning himself, "had a vineyard. And he planted it, and he was expecting good fruit." Now, the very first thing that is important is that the vineyard is a symbol for the people of God. In the Old Testament, that would have been the Jewish people, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God in the New Testament, for us, understanding is the church. The very first thing is, notice who the vineyard belongs to. The vineyard belongs to God. In both the ancient, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is the property of the Lord. Now, why is that? At first, that might seem obvious, but a lot of times, we, meaning humans and Christians, end up treating the church as if it were ours. It's our church. Periodically, I hear it in commentaries. The other day, I was hearing the news, and one news anchor, I can't remember his name, he was saying, or a commentator was saying, "Well, you know, the Catholic Church is about pro-immigration because they need to fill the pews. They need to fill the pews and make sure that they have enough money flowing in order for the church to continue." And I was sitting there. You know, I've been in this business for 40 years. And never in my 40 years have I ever even heard of the criteria for making any decision how many people will follow it. Now, that's politicians. Not all, but a lot of politicians will do that. The Catholic Church has never made any decisions, and I guarantee you, in this parish, it's never any decision to see how many of you we can keep coming to St. Cyril's. You no like, you go somewhere else. Criteria is not that. The other day I was at dinner with somebody, and I was telling them that I don't know who contributes what. I've been in this parish going on 20 years. I have no idea what any of you gives. No, not even slight idea. I have received periodically a large contribution from a person, and I remember that. But the whole point is that we're not in the business of keeping you coming. We're in the business of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you will like it. Some of you won't. Look at Jesus' time. It's the same thing. Some people liked it. Some people went away and said, "Eh." Others, let's kill it. And so in the whole notion that the ownership belongs to us and that we want to keep the institution going is totally ludicrous. Totally ludicrous. That what I have always seen is, and I worked not only in parishes, but I worked at the chancery under the bishop for 12 years. And the only thing I ever saw was a group of people saying what is the right thing to do as best we know by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every bishop or every pastor in every decision has not been influenced. But I can tell you that the church as a whole, I've never seen it any other way. So the very first thing is, who owns this? And we are workers in the vineyard. Our job, and when I say our, I mean our, each one of us has a different job. Our job is to produce fruit. This is a vineyard that has been entrusted to us. It is not something that belongs to us. And so we can't change things just to make people happy. I still have in my mind many years ago, I don't remember even where it was, some person came up to me and asked when we were going to get with the times. And when we were going to change, it was some moral issue, maybe remarriage or sex outside of marriage, something like that. I can't remember. And the question was, when are you getting with the times? And the exact answer to that is never. Never. Our job is to listen to the gospel of Jesus. And yes, we look at the times, but we look at the times only so that we can try to translate the message of the authentic gospel and translate it to language that people will understand. But never is the message about, quote, getting with the times. It just ain't so. Insight number two. Condition of employment. The parable talks to us about a group of people that not only has produced some fruit, but they're wanting to keep it for themselves. They are wanting, in the second parable, actually the gospel parable doesn't tell us about the quality of the fruit. It just tells us that the people there did not want to give it up. It was Pope Francis said it best, a self-referential institution. An institution that only exists for itself. Kind of like a little bit related to number one. But it's a self-referential attitude that it's our parish, that we adapt it to what we need it to be. And it's interesting because when Jesus says, I sent them messengers. Now, what is he talking about there? And he says, some of the messengers they killed, others they stoned, and others they beat. And it's a very, very interesting point that the prophets were dealt with exactly in that way. The prophet Isaiah, after he preached news that was not necessarily likable to the people of that time, he was arrested in a dungeon, and then he was killed by being sewn in half. That was the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Jeremiah was stoned to death. And all of the prophets, and remember, the word prophet doesn't mean somebody that foretells the future. The primary notion of the word prophet is a person who communicates the word of the Lord to a specific situation in time. And when he was saying, when the prophets were speaking, they were speaking about the way that Jerusalem and God's people were not accepting the mission that they had been given. And notice, it's a mission. It is not, well, this is ours. You can't go around saying, well, you know, I am a Jew. I am part of the chosen people. Period. Now, if you want to go into the New Testament, you can say, people sometimes say, well, I am saved. I am saved. No matter what I do, I am saved. Doesn't mean I have to produce any fruit. Doesn't mean I have to do anything because I am saved. That is a misunderstanding. Excuse me. A misunderstanding of the gospel. Because if you look throughout the gospel is constantly telling you that the mission that we have is to produce fruit. Every single one of you, every single one of us, has been entrusted with a certain amount of talents, of gifts. It may not be monetary, but it is an entrustment. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, the day you leave this world, will you leave fruit? Meaning, will the world be better in some way for you having taken up space? Will it be better? Or was it all about you? That's why, well, you know, the book a long time ago by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life, it always appealed to me. From the very moment I opened that book, and if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it, The Purpose-Driven Life. From the moment I opened it, the very first sentence said, it's not about you. The moment you start to think, it's not about me. Because a lot of times, all of us think, oh, it's about me. It's about me. My happiness. My. And the point is, no, it isn't. It's, you know, one of the bugs that I always have about, you know, I'm a naturalized citizen of the United States. And let me tell you, I love being an American. Absolutely love it. That doesn't mean that that everything we do is ideal, but this is the only nation, this is just an aside, this is the only nation that you can become a part of. What I mean by that is this. If you go to Italy, you are never, and you live in Italy, you will never be an Italian. You go to Germany, you live in Germany, you will never be a German. If you go to Venezuela or Bolivia or Costa Rica, you will never be a Costa Rican. But you come to the United States and you can be an American. You know why? Because it is a nation not founded on ground. It's founded on ideals. Ideals that we don't live up to, but necessarily still ideals that we're constantly calling ourselves to live up to. And so my only problem with the United States is in the Declaration of Independence, one of the documents that I surely love, except for one little part. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. First of all, everything's cool. No problem. Straight from the Bible. Okay? And among these rights are life, liberty. Cool. Very good. Write down the Jewish Christian tradition and the pursuit of happiness. Bah! No. A Christian does not pursue happiness. In Paul in Romans, he says, pursue righteousness. The main part of your life must be the fruit of righteousness. What is righteousness? Being right with God. Living your life for an audience of one. Happiness is a byproduct of righteousness. Happiness comes about when you put God first, when you live your life for an audience of one, and then as a byproduct of that, you will be happy. It's always amazing to me that we think pursuit of happiness. I can always imagine Jesus. You imagine Jesus the night before he died, kneeling at the Garden of Gethsemane and looking up at his Father and saying, don't you want me to be happy? But I want to be happy. Oh, for God's sake. Notice that for Jesus, he had a mission. He knew that the obedience to his father wasn't necessarily that God, that his father wanted him to be crucified, but his father wanted him to stand, to not run. Basically, what God was saying is, let them do whatever they want to do to you. This will not stand. Can you imagine the very incarnation of God and Jesus running from the power of evil? Who would have made that superior, that would have made evil in control? But Jesus knew that he had a mission that was greater than his happiness. Remember, that's why he turned to Peter. When Jesus says, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and get crucified, and Peter turns to him right after his coronation to being a first pope, right? And Peter says, oh Lord, may that not happen to you. What was Peter wishing for? Jesus' happiness. He was wishing for Jesus to be happy. And what does Jesus say to that very nice wish? I want you to be happy. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because what Jesus was, what Peter was doing without thinking, pursuit of happiness. He was thinking the supreme value is for me to be happy. And so it should be for you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to that. To what most of us would say, oh, well, that's a good thing. No, it isn't. I'm not saying being happy is bad. I'm saying putting it as your ultimate goal, ahead of righteousness, ahead of being what God wants you to be. That is wrong. And so for us, the pursuit must be to bring the fruits of righteousness, meaning that you do in your life what God wants you to do. And you trust in Him to bring happiness. But that is the what's called the fruit of righteousness. Because why? Because the vineyard does not belong to us. The vineyard not only is the church, the vineyard is your life. And your life has to produce fruit. Your life has to produce something that says the world is better because I am here. And then the last one. So I've given you ownership and criteria for employment, because the criteria for employment is, and I forgot to say this, notice that what Jesus says in the parables, you have not given me any fruit. Therefore, the vineyard will be taken away from you. Now, please remember he was talking to the leaders of the scribes and Pharisees. But please remember, he can also be talking to us. If you have a sterile faith, a sterile participation, then we better listen to it. We were at staff meeting the other day. We meet once a week, and we go through the readings. And one of the things that was coming up in my head was, yes, Jesus was talking to the leaders of the community, but who are the leaders of the community today? And all of a sudden, I saw myself in the mirror. And I saw Jesus speaking to me and saying, if you do not produce fruit, the vineyard will be taken away from you. And he was speaking to me. And he can speak to that way to all of us as owners of our own vineyard, our own lives. And so we have a condition for employment, and that is productivity. Productivity in terms of fruit of goodness and love and the expansion of the kingdom of God in this world at all times. And then, you have to excuse me, my allergies are express themselves in this tickle in the back of my throat that I can't stop. The last one is courage. And courage, why? I don't know if you noticed the beginning sentence of the gospel. Who is Jesus talking to? He is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you read by before that, he's in the temple. Now, make sure to click on to what's happening here. That would be like me or anybody else going to say the headquarters of the mafia. And standing in the middle of the headquarters of the mafia and saying to them, because you have produced evil, the power that you have shall be, your territory shall be taken away from you and and given to another people. What do you think happens to people who confront the Godfather like that? When you confront a mafioso and you tell him, I'm taking your territory away from you and I'm giving it to somebody else, you're dead meat. You're dead meat. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to arrest Jesus. Why? Because they were too in public. They were wanting to make sure that they assassinated him, but they assassinated him in a way that wouldn't involve the people. So when did they do it? They waited till night. They waited till he was alone. And they, when he was alone, they came and got him. Now, don't mistake that. Jesus put himself in that situation. I mean, I'm always amazed that, you know, Jesus is sitting there having supper, and he tells Judas, hey, Judas, don't you need to go do something? He knows what he's about to do. He sends Judas to betray him. And then if you knew you were going to get beat up in the parking lot of Target, would you go there? No. So where does Jesus go? To the parking lot of Target. Figuratively. I mean, the dude was setting it up. And why did it trigger? Because he was saying stuff like that in front of other people. He was embarrassing the leadership of the mafia. And when you embarrass the leadership of the mafia publicly, you know what's going to happen. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure this one out. And so the last one is courage. And notice, in doing all of this, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. But notice, he does it because it's the right thing to do. Because his Father said, do it. Do it. Because his mission was to come into this world and directly confront the power of evil. Directly confront. Not just passively let it happen. He was like that. He was needling. And to a large degree, you can say he got what was coming to him. Yes. And what was coming to him was the fruit of evil. And that's exactly what God wanted to provoke, so that he could set up a confrontation, and in that confrontation, he could destroy the power of evil in the resurrection. To me, every year it becomes clearer that this is a setup, this is a divine sting operation on the power of evil. It's a sting with a bait, and the power of evil took the bait. And that's set up the crucifixion and the resurrection. So, closing. We're the vineyard. Here in the church, in your own lives. The vineyard doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. The church doesn't belong to us. Two, condition for employment. We must bear fruit. Because it does not belong to us, it has been entrusted to us. And even as that parable of the guys who have three different sums and one guy buries it and just says, here, here's your money back. The guy didn't do anything wrong. You go up to heaven. You go up to heaven. You go up to God and you say, I'm here. I didn't do anything wrong. And you're going to get booted out, Buster. Why? Because he's going to say to you, did you do anything right? Did you do anything? And that's what happened in the parable. The guy didn't do anything wrong. He gave the master, back here, I was afraid of you, and I'm giving it back to you. And the master says, take it away from him and kick him out. Doesn't feel sorry for him at all. And so to me, the condition of employment is producing fruit. Not about you. Not about being happy. I wish you happiness, but I don't wish you happiness primarily. I wish you righteousness. I wish you that you stand in front of God and please Him. And the last thing is courage. When Jesus said what He said, you talk about having to have, well, we're in church. He had to have courage. Okay? He had to have courage. And He knew that speaking what He was speaking was going to get Him killed. He knew that. Do we often stand and pursue happiness? Because if you do that, you're in a pack of a lot of trouble. We are Christians. Our duty is to live life in the pursuit of righteousness.